All right, everybody. Let me ask you, did you ever have a scratch and sniff storybook when you were a kid? Or maybe when your kids were kids, or maybe the kids you have right now? Yeah, these are cool little things. This is a Peter Rabbit, by the way, scratch and sniff book. Says it right there, a scratch and sniff book. You can go through here, and not only will you read about Peter's adventures, but, oh, there's some lavender. Smells like lavender. I get to smell some strawberries and even some onions. I don't know if I really care to do that, but there are all kinds of things in here in which tell the story through scratching and sniffing and the fragrance and the odor that comes from this book. And we've been looking at the idea over the last couple of weeks that our lives can be stories written by God, if we'll let Him, and worth telling to others. So let's ask ourselves this morning, what would the reader smell if my life were a scratch and sniff storybook? Only answer that for yourself. Don't answer that for the person next to you. To show you what I mean, I'm reminded of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul uses just this kind of language. He says, "Now he," meaning Christ, "uses us," or God, "uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God." Now, that's a beautiful way to think about it. The idea that our lives and how we live them put off a signal or a smell or an odor, a fragrance, as he puts it, hopefully like a sweet perfume, a Christ-like fragrance that others can pick up on. Now, the way we smell can tell someone some things about us, right? Where we've been, who we've been with. When you were in high school, did you ever have to pass the sniff test from your mom and dad when you got home, right? Where have you been? They wanted to find out, and even their nose wanted to know. In high school, I had a good friend whose family raised hogs. There were times when no matter how much he'd showered, you knew what he'd been doing that day. Like an aroma or an odor, who we are emanates from us and tells a story to those around us. And too many times we think that we can't be useful in representing Jesus until we've nailed down a lot of Bible knowledge, or we can somehow empirically prove that God exists, or we can explain rationally the answers to all of life's biggest questions. And until we can do all that, we tend to maybe think that we don't have anything that we should share. But I like the way this passage puts it, that just in our living, we can tell the story, we can be a fragrance that reminds people of Jesus. Because often, people aren't looking for facts to agree with. They need a story to believe. And we have that. And we get to share that. We get to be that. So there's power in sharing our story. It shows up. It's displayed. It's seen when we share them. And so in our third and final installment in this series, I'm going to invite Paul Ahern back up here this morning, one of our elders who has been working with me a lot on this idea of Outlookers sharing their stories. We're going to chat one more time, so let's give it up for Paula Ahern.
These little...
Morning, Paula.
Morning.
How's it going?
Good.
Air hug?
Yeah.
Okay, good. We're going to talk here for the next couple minutes, Paula, about what happens when we share our stories and the aspects of story that make that so useful, so useful. And the first thing that we talked about covering is the idea that our stories are accessible and they're engaging. Stories have a special quality to them. Let's chat about that for a minute.
The stories, the Bible stories, you know, are at our fingertips. So talk about accessible. I mean,
yeah.
If you don't have Bibles at home, you take one from the Bible cart.
Amen to
you
that.
Can
That's
Google
right.
it. Mm-hmm. You can listen to it. So the Bible stories are very accessible in that sense. But also, in the sense that they're so relevant to our lives. And we talked earlier about how the Bible stories, fallen world, same things going on as now, fallen world, same things going on. And I like to think of the Martha and Mary story, that short little story in Luke 10. And I think, you know, it's a timeless story, like two sisters having company over.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Jesus is coming for dinner, and it's just this very ordinary story, ordinary day, and the sisters react very differently to having company. So Martha ramps up into high Martha Stewart mode, and, yeah. you know, gourmet offerings, house beautiful, and just gets in a tizzy. She gets in a snit, where Mary is the opposite and just fixates on Jesus. And then, you know, the story tells us that Jesus is very tender with Martha, but it's almost like he's saying, Martha, everything looks great. The food smells good. Actually, Mary has chosen what's more important, which is to be with me. So that simple little story, and it's so relatable. And I know the first couple times I read it, I liked it, I learned lessons, but I learned even more insights as time went on, and I'd hear other people say what they got out of that story. And I heard a lot of women talk about, you know, I want to balance having a welcome home with a welcome heart, and I want to put Jesus first. So that story, that little story, came more and more alive through the years. And so that's what we can do for each other. We're taking God's truth, a Bible story, living it, and then sharing it. And so when it cycles through us, that's a big deal.
That's right. So much more than words on a page.
Right.
That's right. And we read, like you're saying, we read those stories in each other's lives.
Yes.
And I think it's also important, kind of what we're tackling this morning, is the idea that we are being read. Aren't we? We are being read. There's a quote that I wanted to share. It's from a book called Living Proof. But man, it's convicting. Check this out. This guy named Jim Peterson from The Navigators, he writes, "We are the first account of the gospel most people will ever read." In other words, when they bump into us, we're the first Jesus, we're the first Bible story come to life, right?
Yeah.
The Jesus story that they'll ever read. Either, check this out, they will desire more having read us, or they will decide that there's nothing there for them. And that cuts me mm-hmm. to the heart, because I think mm-hmm. as people run into us and bump into us and just do life with us, how will they react?
Right.
And will they want to read it again?
Right.
That's right. Well, the second thing we wanted to talk about is that that stories are insightful and can be convincing. They have a special quality about them, far more than just an empirical argument. A story has some real compelling, it'll move us.
Yeah, oomph.
Yeah, it has oomph, that's right.
Think of a conversation you're having with somebody, and if while you're talking and sharing, they're going, I get you, I see you, I'm tracking with you. That is very validating. It makes you feel valued.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God's stories are doing. They're saying, I get you. I see you. You have value. So when we share our stories with each other, that's what we're doing. We're helping each other see God. We're making the invisible visible.
That's very good.
There's an author, some of you may know Shelley Miller. She's written Rhythms of Rest, and she has a blog post about the Sabbath Society and learning how to rest in God. Well, the tagline is stories that make you see life differently. And I thought that was good for us.
Yeah.
We want to share stories that help each other see life differently. Because it's so easy to get, you know, all concerned with what's going on right now. And we're missing the bigger picture. We're missing God's work.
Right. We need each other
yes.
to do that.
Yes.
I think maybe this is just me, but I doubt it. There's a story I'm telling myself mm-hmm. about me.
Yeah.
Right. And I want that story to be well informed with God's truth, but it isn't always the case, right? And left to myself, my story might get dark, or it might get negative, or it might just get defeated.
Yes.
And we need each other to retell our stories to each other.
Yes.
Right? This is what I
yes.
see in you.
Yes.
This is what I affirm
yes.
in you. And when we live life only to ourselves, we miss that. And so the story we're telling others really starts with the story that we're telling ourselves.
Right.
And we need each other's
right.
help
right.
in that.
And I noticed in the foyer, we keep that upper room. I don't know if you guys like that. I love it because it's stories.
It's a little magazine.
It's
of
a little, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And this month, one of the ladies that gave the devotion, she was from Indonesia, she talked about her struggles and having a hard time, and she decided to just be with God more, to read the Bible more, to get more familiar with those stories. And she said, by doing that, I felt closer to God. I wrote it down what she said. She said, by doing that, hang on, those stories helped me see that my life circumstances weren't the whole story. So by reading the Bible story, she saw, oh, it's not all about my life story. So again, you can see life differently.
That's right.
When you share.
Bigger picture.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's very good. And when you listen to someone else's story, it takes us outside ourselves too. If I take the time to listen to your story, I also, I think, reach the same conclusion.
Yeah.
She, right? Oh, it's not just... It puts my story in a different light. I
yes.
see my story differently when I realize what someone else has also gone through or
yeah.
is going
yeah.
through. The level, I think empathy is something that we're missing terribly, right,
mm-hmm.
in our world today. And the ability to stop and listen to someone else's story
yeah.
will grow that empathy
yeah. Yeah.
in us.
Yeah.
We need more of that in our world.
We do.
Well, the third thing we wanted to talk about is then, just finally, how powerfully encouraging stories can be. Far more, many times, than just a set of facts or just talking theology.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing quite can replace the power of story in being an encouragement
yeah.
in the things that we face
yeah.
in life.
Yeah, I think early on I had shared with you guys before, you know, growing up in an alcoholic family, the stories that first impacted me so much were stories I heard going to recovery meetings with my relatives.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you're in a room with people who are very desperate and they're making, you know, life and death decisions, and they're sharing from the gut. There's no chattering about recipes or the weather. It's all very serious, and they're sharing their pain and their struggle. But there were always people in the room who had been sober longer and who were there saying, you can do it. You know, I've been there, done that was a big phrase. And they would call each other out. Like one thing that tickled me, they'd talk about stinking thinking. And they'd like, you can't think like that and stay sober. You can't do that. So in this, you know, very serious, you know, undertaking, they were encouraging each other on a good path. And they were saying, you can do it one day at a time. And they had a lot of slogans or phrases that helped them. Well, after becoming a Christian, I've always thought of the church that way.
Yeah.
I've always thought of us in a recovery meeting.
Amen to that.
And
yeah.
I've just thought, we're all here recovering from sin, from our fallen world. And we're all... trying to help each other. Like, we want to show each other the good path. We want to show each other God's real. He is there. He sees you. And so we're sharing in a way that will encourage. And it's real. It comes from what we've lived.
That's right. I agree with you. We have a great recovery program here on Monday nights called Celebrate Recovery. But kind of the open secret around here is that, in my mind, Sunday morning, it's just the Sunday morning CR. You just don't know it. But it really is, because we're all in recovery. We're all needing that affirmation, that support from each other. And that's exactly what the church should be. It should be a place where we can be completely real, completely transparent in telling our own stories with as much honesty and safety as other humans can provide us. Amen?
Yeah.
I just think that's so powerful. Let's talk for a second about the idea that isn't this the gospel? Isn't this the way the gospel was meant to be shared? When you think about it, when Jesus rose from the dead and commissioned his disciples, they were still a long way from a written Bible. The idea that the gospel is now related to a book with print on pages, and that now I need to know that, as beautiful and important as that is, the gospel was shared originally as a story. Mm-hmm. It's a story about Jesus, and then it's a story about Jesus in us,
yeah,
and what he does in us individually. And it's just too good not to share. And so I do think we put pressure on ourselves in ways that is not always helpful, because we're all carrying around enough gospel to share. If we've said yes to Jesus, you've got it. You've already got enough to share. Mm-hmm. And that's really the way it all got passed down through history anyway,
yeah,
is through story and the power of listening, mm-hmm, to that. So as we wrap up here, tell us a little bit more about that call to go and tell and to pause and listen.
Yeah, yeah. Like you were saying, we can share, even if you've just become a Christian yesterday, you can share something. And so we're commissioned to go and share. But we also want to pause and make safe space for others to share. So if we're all running around telling our stories, who's going to listen, right? So we want to have that balance that, you know, we're sharing, but we're listening, and we're giving feedback and learning from each other.
It's a real gift.
Yes.
To listen,
yes,
to someone else's story. I'm reminded, just one more verse before we let you go, Paula, and that is here in what Peter says in 1 Peter. You might be familiar with this, but he says, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful, mm-hmm, way. And mm-hmm, I can't think of a more gentle and respectful way,
right,
than to frame it in terms of, mm-hmm, oh, the hope that I have?
Yes.
Let me tell you a story.
Yes.
Right? Let me tell you a story,
yes,
about who I was,
right,
and what Jesus has done, and
right,
who I'm becoming.
Right.
It's just a great way to frame it.
Right.
Well, Paula, thank you.
You're welcome.
For everything.
You're welcome.
Before you go, we want to invite everybody to get in touch with us if you have a story from your life that you want to tell. Here's my email address. We're going to put that up there. Yep. And so if you want to learn more about,
yeah,
what it means, many of you have already started emailing me, and then I'm connecting you with Paula,
mm-hmm,
and then Paula sits down with folks and helps them kind of craft that story, think and pray it through. It's a fun,
yeah,
process.
Yes.
And so,
yeah,
if you're interested in learning more about that, shoot me an email, and we'll get that process going and see what God can do, because we,
right,
want to collect as many Outlooker, yeah, stories as possible and then use them in all kinds of ways to encourage each other and those who don't yet know Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you, Paula, very much. Let's thank Paula one more time. Really appreciate her work these last 3 weeks and helping us think through this concept of story. Now, what I want to do for the last few minutes of our message time together is look at a scene in the Bible in which the Apostle Paul tells his story to a couple of high Roman officials. We're going to be in Acts chapter 26. Let me just give you a little background. Paul is actually in a city called Caesarea. He's been in jail for like more than 2 years. He's being held, and governors have come and gone, and there's this new governor named Festus, and then this guy named Agrippa comes, King Agrippa comes by, and so he's visiting Festus, and they realize, or Festus tells Agrippa, hey, I've got this guy in jail, his name's Paul, maybe you've heard of him, he's been kind of causing a stir, he's a Jesus follower, and Agrippa's like, yeah, I've heard all about him, I would love to meet him and hear what he has to say. And so at the end of chapter 25, Agrippa says to Festus, I'd like to hear this man for myself, and he says, hey, tomorrow you will hear him. So here we have a Roman governor and someone with the title of king. They're hanging out for the weekend, so to speak, and they want to hear what Paul has to say. They bring him out of jail, and they are ready to scratch and sniff. They want to know what's up with this guy that they've heard of named Paul. And so I just want to take a second and walk us through this passage, because Paul is going to tell his story And I just love it, and I want to share it with you. Is that all right? All right, cool. Well, in Acts chapter 26, then we start in verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Paul is standing before them and their wives and the whole kind of royal court, so to speak. And I just want to start out by saying, by the way, you have permission to speak for yourself too. That in today's world, you might wonder, how do I share Jesus? And is it safe to share Jesus? Can I say the J word? Can I even go there? And with whom should I go there? But let me tell you, you are living a story worth telling, and you have permission to tell your story. You can do that. You can do that. Verse 9, I'm just going to hit the highlights here. Paul is beginning to tell his story. This is how he chooses. He could say anything he wants to these two high Roman officials. And what he chooses to do is tell his story. He says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth." If you don't know Paul's story, he was actually a Jewish religious teacher and leader, and he thought the right thing to do was to throw as many Christians in jail as possible, to even see them go to their death. He wanted to put down this little rebellion called the Way, and he thought that was the thing to do, and he's admitting as much right now. He says, "That's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." This is Paul's BC chapter of his story. He begins by describing who he was before he met Jesus. Someone who was violent and vehement in his opposition of Christians. And he's making that clear. This is who I was. We all have one of these, a B.C. story. He's admitting to them that, like you, you've thrown me in jail. I used to do what you do now. You threw me in jail. I used to do the same thing. And when we tell our story to others, it can be very powerful to totally, transparently come clean about who we were. Help them begin to see that just because we go to church now, just because we maybe read the Bible, or we're learning how to pray, and we count ourselves as disciples of Jesus, that just because those things are true does not mean that we've got everything together, that we've got it all figured out, or that somehow we think we're perfect or better than anyone else. Because sometimes people can come to this idea of faith with exactly those preconceived notions, and I think you probably know what I'm talking about. So the ability to look at someone and say, "Hey, guess what? Before Jesus, this is who I was. This is what was important to me, or this is what I was addicted to, or this is how I spent my time and money, or this is how I treated people. This was true of me." And they begin to see that you are simply a human being, like Paula and I said, in recovery by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is sharing his B.C. chapter. It's a powerful part of all of our stories, and one definitely worth thinking and praying through. He goes on in verse 13. Now, about noon, he talks about how he left Jerusalem, and now he even has orders to head out of town into other surrounding areas to go persecute and imprison Christians. And he talks about this one certain day. "About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul,'" that's his Jewish name, "'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Now, this is literally now Paul's come to Jesus moment. He is encountering on that Damascus road Jesus himself in a vision. If you're here today and you count yourself as a Christian, maybe you don't just yet, I'm really glad you're here. I hope you'll hang with us and just soak this all in and begin to learn what this life is all about. But if you've said yes to Jesus, then in one way or another, you've had your come to Jesus moment, the hinge upon which your history turns. Now, You might read what Paul is saying here and say, well, I never saw a light, a bright light like what he's talking about, but let me challenge you. Haven't you? Haven't you seen the light in a just as equally real way in your own heart and soul? Because when you say yes to Jesus, he, by his Spirit, helps us to see everything in a different light. You might be tempted to say, well, I never heard a voice. Are you sure? Because God's word goes out, both written in our scriptures and preached and taught, and he is expert at knowing how to use it to speak into our lives. Our story might not sound exactly like Paul's, but that's okay. That's Paul's story. You've got yours. And it's really one worth thinking and praying through and telling. Your own come to Jesus moment. So here, Paul is laying out a great way to tell our story. He's got his BC chapter. He's got his come to Jesus moment. And here's how he goes on. Who are you, Lord? He asks. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That's a powerful truth right there that I don't have time to go into. But Paul was persecuting Christians, and Jesus said, that's the same as persecuting me. As a church, we ought to take solace in the idea that Jesus is with us. Amen? That we belong to him. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you. I could do a whole sermon just on, I have appeared to you to appoint you. I've got a plan for you. I've got things in mind for you. And this come to Jesus moment that you're experiencing is going to change your life and send you in a whole new direction. It was true of Paul. It's true of me. It's true of you. As a servant and a witness, he goes on, I'm sending you to them, speaking of the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's what our stories get to do, our Jesus stories, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This was the pivot. This was the change in Paul's life. You have one, or you can have one too. Then he begins to talk about what God has been leading him and doing through him, and all the things that have taken place, and the way that he's grown, the way he's tried to fulfill his call. And I love this, the reaction of Festus. He interrupts Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouts. Your great learning is driving you insane. He hears the story, and he's not quite sure what to make of it, right? Anyone ever been called crazy because you love Jesus? You should try it sometime, right? You know, let's try. Let's live a life that maybe someone might shake their head and go, I'm just not sure what to make of you. You've gone too deep, he says. But let's think about that. We, as people of faith who've said yes to Jesus, have we gone too deep? Because honestly, where has shallow gotten us? How much good has shallow done for us? You're crazy, some people might say, for having faith in a God you can't see. But are we? Is this world so sane? Paul says in verse 25, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, he replies. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. He just calmly says, no. What I'm saying makes perfect sense, and I'm here to testify. In fact, I'm living proof that it's true. I'm standing right here. You've all heard my story. Chances are really good that the Pharisee who was persecuting Christians and then turned around and became one himself, that's a story that got out. That's a story that over the years people were aware of. That's why they wanted to scratch and sniff and see what was going on with this guy, Paul, because they could finally meet him in person. And then check out what Agrippa says. I love this. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? He knows what's going on. He knows that Paul's main idea here is that if I tell my story, maybe you'll start to read yourself into my story. Maybe you want this to be your story too. He He's not sure he's going to take it. And Paul, again, just rolling with it, says, short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. You got to love that, right? Hey, I'm not really bothered by the fact that you're not getting it right now, but I'm going to keep telling my story, and I'm going to keep praying, and that's all we can do, right? If that's all Paul can do, that's certainly all we can do, but that's what we're going to do, because what do we want? What do we want for all who are around us, who are within sniffing distance of us? That they would pick up the scent of Jesus, and that they would begin to sense that there's a story here. I want to know why you smell the way you do. I want to know why you live as you do. I want to check out what hope that you have, so that we want everyone to become what we are, except, as Paul puts it, for these chains. In other words, I don't wish for you what I've endured, but I want for you what I've learned and who I've met. So what are we saying this morning? We're talking about the idea that we can become Christians for whom this whole faith thing is far more than a sacred hobby that we squeeze in and around the other things in our lives as circumstances permit, that it becomes the central focus and the driving force of our being, that we begin to live a life that's changing and growing and full of hope and gaining wisdom and experiencing grace and receiving power. That's a story worth telling. And it's a story people need to hear. Let's revisit that verse from the beginning of our time together real quick. Paul says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. The image that Paul uses in this verse relates to what was called the Roman triumph, the parade that was given to honor any Roman general who had won a great victory and gained new lands for Rome. The general would ride in a golden chariot. With him would be the soldiers and the captives that they had taken, and the Roman priests would have their censers filled with burning incense, and the fragrance would fill the streets following the procession. And Paul is using that word picture to compare us Christians to that. We smell like victory, and we spread the knowledge of God through the fragrance of our living. Because smells convey a message, and smells elicit a response, right? Someone might come, where have you been? Right? Or is that a new perfume? Or did you step in something? You know, those are all things that people might say. In the same way, God's Spirit in us is something people respond to. When our lives are telling the story well, people want to hear more. We start to smell like hope. We'll be ready to share it with others when they ask and they scratch and they sniff. So like the Roman parade, what smell fills the streets surrounding us, so to speak? What do people come around us who are around us sense as they see us coming or bump into us or rub us even the wrong way when they are near us? What comes out? Is it sour or sweet? Is it positive or negative? Is it victory over all that held us down? Is it hope? Are we people whose stories have taken an amazing turn? Friends, your life and my life tell stories and are part of God's great story. He wants to co-author our lives with us so that people can read them and find Him. And so it's my prayer this morning that we will be better truth tellers by becoming, with our lives, better stories. Tellers. Amen. I'd invite you to stand and let's pray together about that. Jesus, tell your story through us. You're here, Lord. We know it, moving in our midst. Empower us to share this powerful story you're telling through our lives. We reject, Lord, the false narratives that run through our minds because you're here. You're working in this place. You never stop working. We acknowledge that. We see it. You are the master author, Lord. That is who you are. Lord, you're the storyteller. You're our life redeemer. You are a loving father. You're the hope of our every chapter. Lord, that is who you are. And Lord, we long that the whole world would become what we are, yours. We are yours. That is who we are, and we worship you. Jesus, mend every heart. Jesus, turn lives around. Jesus, you tell the best stories, because you, Lord, are a way maker and a miracle worker.